Well, good afternoon, church. Great to be with you again on a fine Sunday afternoon. My name is Robin, and my wife and I serve as the lead pastors here at Love Church. And just wanted to start by saying thank you to our church family who has just been so supportive of our family this week as we've been processing Laura's dad's passing. And it's just been really appreciative of all of you and the many ways that you've reached out to encourage us, support us, and spur us on. And so thank you. That has really meant a lot. We're in Philippians chapter 3 today. If you would turn there, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Now, just before I start reading, let me just frame where we've been going. So last week, Alex started a series, really, of indeterminate length. We're going to see how long the Lord has us here. Sometimes this is a good way for us to kind of teach and preach, is just to kind of take themes or ideas and just draw them out as long as the Lord leads. And we've been sort of titling this series of sermons, Peter Pan and the Gospel. Now, you might be wondering, why Peter Pan, and what does Peter Pan have to do with the Gospel? Now, if you remember, Peter Pan is the story of the boy that doesn't want to grow up. In fact, he doesn't want to grow up so much that he commits to living in Neverland and being sort of a perpetual child, because the adults in his life are, you know, tyrants like Captain Hook, and time is this thing that he's sort of reeling against. And so adulthood is like this thing to fear. And so Peter Pan is the boy that doesn't want to grow up. But the gospel calls us to be people that grow up towards maturity. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be mature in Christ? What does it mean to grow to maturity in Christ? How do we work that out? How do we live that? In the years that we've been journeying as a church, I've noticed that there is sometimes a confusion around what actually entails spiritual maturity. Sometimes we think that spiritual maturity is knowing lots about Jesus, being able to use lots of spiritual language, being able to describe things or answer complex theological questions or so forth. But as we're going to discover, none of that is really true spiritual maturity. And my hope is that as we journey through this together, we will collectively have a clearer picture of what maturity in Christ is, and as a result, move towards it. And so with that said, Philippians 3 is a wonderful passage where Paul expands on this idea in a somewhat general sense. And really what I hope to do today is lay some framework ideas that we're going to return to in the coming weeks. And so we're going to read the word, and then we're going to pray. So Philippians 3, verse 12, if you would read it with me. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about everything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. And as we study it today, I pray that it would transform us, that it would mold us, that it would shape us, that it would direct us, that it would lead us, that as Psalm 119 says, that it would be a light to our feet, that it would guide our way, it would shine a light on the path. Jesus, that it would show us the way towards maturity in you, that we would all not remain, Jesus, these perpetual children in a sense, but rather that we would grow towards maturity in you. And so, Lord, I pray that this time in your word would have that effect by your grace. Amen. So we said Peter Pan and the gospel. Now, part of growing up is that we go from this place as a child where we could be anything to a place as an adult where we have to be something specific. We have to actually become someone. We have to move from only being potential, only being somebody that could be something, to being someone specific. The question is, who should we be? When we move from this childlike position where life is just open before us and we could become anything, to a place as an adult where we are a specific person with specific responsibilities and specific opportunities and specific things that we have committed ourselves to, how do we know what we should do? How do we know what we should aim for? What kind of adult should we become in Christ? In some ways, spiritual maturity, or maturity in general, is answering the question, who should I be? As a child, we don't really have to answer the question, who should I be? We just are. We are whatever we are. But as an adult, we start to answer the question, who should I be? We begin to have a picture of who we are and who we aren't, and we begin to move towards it. And so, simply put, as a framing idea, spiritual maturity is in some ways just answering the question, who should I be in Christ? To be spiritually mature is to have a clear picture of who we should be in Christ and to consistently work towards that. Now, that sounds maybe simple enough to state, but what does that mean? Like, what does that actually translate to? And I want to unpack that further. So what I'm going to do is I'm really just going to walk through verse by verse through this passage. So it's going to be quite important that you're tracking with me. And so starting in verse 12, as Paul expands this idea, he says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect." Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect. As I said, I could be anything, but I can't be everything, so I have to be something. To move towards maturity is to commit to become a specific and particular something. To move towards, as the Apostle Paul says, a goal. What shall I be? Who should I become? To answer that question is to imply that there is a goal that we are aiming towards. Look at Paul's words here. He says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect." So before Paul even calls us to really start to execute spiritual maturity, he's starting to imply that there is a sense in which he is moving towards a place that he is not yet. He is committed to a goal. He's committed to answering the question who he should be, what he should be like. It might seem like a really obvious statement to us, but it's really not that obvious. For many of us, we haven't really given too much thought to who we should be. We've given a lot of thought to maybe what we should do in terms of career. I want to become a nurse or an engineer or a lawyer or a doctor or a dentist or an early childhood specialist or a personal support worker. Those are all things that we do, but they don't answer the question, who should I be? In other words, we give a lot of thought to the what of our lives. What do we want to do? But have you considered the goal that you are aiming at in terms of who you should become? What kind of person should we desire to become? What is this goal that we should aim at? Paul here is starting this discussion of maturity by calling us to reach towards a goal, a person we should be, a person we ought to be. Our culture doesn't really talk in terms of who we should be or who we ought to be. How should we live? What should we be like? How ought we to live? Should we pursue virtues like loyalty, generosity, compassion, bravery, courage, What about values like chivalry, patience, kindness, and forgiveness in our lives? You see, the idea that there is a goal that Paul is aiming at means that there is more for us to become tomorrow than who we are today. But more importantly, that there is someone that is influencing that idea. Notice that Paul says, I have not yet already reached the goal, or I'm already perfect, meaning he is measuring himself against a standard outside of himself. Notice that the standard of who he should become isn't like a more and better Paul. He's comparing himself to an idea of perfection outside of himself. Now, this is quite countercultural. The dominant narrative in our culture is that you should be you, that you should do you. Phrases like be your true self. Now, let me state with a fair measure of clarity here that this advice, you be you, you do you, you be your true self, is the most horrific and unbiblical counsel we could ever give someone. To be your true self according to the exclusion of all else is to assume that you are in a sovereign position over your life, a position that only God rightfully has. To pursue your true self as if it's like something within you is to assume that you know what is best for you, that you are in control of you, and that no one else should have any input into who you are. The Christian vision of maturity is not to become a more and better version of whatever you think you are, but to become more of who Christ would call you to be. Do you see this? That Paul is striving towards a goal, but the goal is not in himself. The goal is the perfection as defined in Christ. So spiritual maturity is the pursuit of who we should be, not by looking inward at ourselves, but by looking to Christ. Now look at this. This is really beautiful in the next verse. The second part of verse 12, it says here, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul is striving towards this goal. He's yearning towards this goal, but why? Why is he doing it? Because he has been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, it might seem like bad news that we should desire to pursue perfection as measured in Christ, that we should chase after that, that there is a should in our lives that isn't just like more of us. It almost might seem like it's an invitation to chase perfection, so it's like you're running on a treadmill and never getting anywhere. But the truth of the gospel is way more glorious than that. It's far better news than that. The truth of what Paul is saying here is that because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, we have already arrived at wholeness. We've been already taken hold of by Christ. We've been invited into unity and into harmony and into relationship with Christ as we are. There isn't more pursuit of relationship with Christ in the sense of belonging in union with him. To say it another way, the pursuit of maturity, the pursuit of the goal, the pursuit of perfection is not to win the favor of Christ, but because we have already been given the favor of Christ. Our imperfection, our failures, our inability to move towards maturity does not affect the fact that you and I are already invited into relationship with Christ. Rather, we pursue maturity because we have been won by him. This is the glorious good news of the gospel, is that it invites us into a place of belonging and wholeness because we have been taken hold of by Christ. You see how we're held by Christ. To be held by Christ is to be held in the secure arms of a sovereign God, unable to be taken out of them, even in our imperfection, even in our immaturity, even in our mistakes. And so the pursuit of maturity is not one that is done fearfully, as if Christ might drop us, but rather courageously and confidently because Christ holds us in our immaturity. This is so important because we can approach the journey of faith and the journey of maturity, and we can approach everything I'm about to say and miss this key fact. We pursue maturity because we are loved and held by Christ, because we are secure in Christ. Maybe take a moment and circle those words that says, I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. The pursuit of maturity is because of this fact, not so that we can proclaim this fact. Turn to your neighbor if you are with me and say, I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Maybe you could tattoo that on your arm or write it on your mirror at home or put it on a sticky note. I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I am secure even in my imperfection, even in my immaturity. And so that therefore this compels us, this calls us to strain towards the goal of maturity, to move towards it. And so Paul is now going to talk us through, what does that look like? Verse 13, how do we start to express this call towards maturity? Brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. So Christ has taken hold of him. Christ is holding him. Do you see that? But he is not yet holding the fullness of maturity in Christ. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind and reaching to what is ahead. This is such a liberating passage. He's saying, I have been taken hold of by Christ. I am secure in Christ, but yet I don't yet have a full understanding of Christ myself. I have not yet fully completed my journey towards maturity. So, because I have been taken hold of by Christ, I will press on despite my mistakes. I will strive on despite my mistakes towards this maturity in Christ. Now, what Paul is recognizing here is quite profound. He's saying, very simply, I need work. I am a work in progress. Maybe turn to your neighbor and say, I am a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. Good Lord, I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Now, here's the thing about being a work in progress. Work, I know this is going to blow your mind. Work takes work. I know. Put that on a quote panel on Instagram. Work takes work. If we're works in progress, the work that we are in progress of undergoing is going to take work. The process of being refined, of being moved towards maturity, is one of deliberate, intentional work. Forgetting what is behind and reaching to what is ahead. Other passages say striving to what is ahead or straining to what is ahead. Striving, pressing on, leaning into the process. The process of moving towards maturity means then that it is not one that we have arrived at. You are not done growing towards maturity in Christ. Some of us, it's tempting to think, I've arrived. I was baptized. I go to simple church every week. I do the things. I check the checkboxes. I've arrived. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. We are works in progress. And we need to keep that in mind, that we would strain towards the goal of perfection in Christ. Now, part of maturity then is to recognize that I am not nearly mature as I think I am. One of the hallmarks of immaturity is to overestimate our own maturity. This is the irony. The more mature you are, the more aware of how immature you are, you become. And the less mature you are, the more mature you think you are. It's like inversely proportional. It's like as a kid, you just don't know what you don't know. You just don't know what you don't know. And so it is with maturity in Christ. We don't yet know what we don't know. And so we strive, we press on, we acknowledge, I've got areas of my heart that need work. I've got parts of my soul that need work. And I can't allow myself into a place of complacency or neglect. I must continually press on towards the goal of maturity in Christ. Verse 14. And so how do we do that? I pursue the goal as my goal. I pursue as my goal, verse 14, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So having acknowledged that there is a goal he is aiming at, but it is from a place of security in Christ, acknowledging that we're always going to be works in progress, where is it that we are aiming? Well, Paul starts to answer. I pursue as my goal. What are we aiming at? The prize promised, where? By God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Now, this is very important. The ultimate goal of maturity is not in ourselves, but outside of ourselves. Where? The call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice that the goal of maturity in Christ, where does it come from? It comes from Christ himself. Who then defines our trajectory, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our character, our longings? Well, Christ does. Who should we be? In other words, we should look to Christ. Say this another way, I am not the master of my own destiny. I don't get to self-determine every aspect of my life. Rather, as one who is in Christ, my life must be surrendered to Jesus, who has dominion over who I should be and who I should become. Who is the center or the locus of who I am? Is it me or is it Christ? Do I have a self-centered idea of what I am pursuing or a Christ-centered idea of who I should become? Well, according to Paul, we should pursue as my goal the promised call in Christ Jesus, who Christ Jesus would call us to be. Now, why is this good news? Why is this good news? Well, in short, because looking inward for the question, who should I become, is a really bad idea. I should not look at my heart or my emotions to answer the question, who should I become? Why? Well, for one, I'm just really limited in perspective. I can't possibly answer the question of who I should become because I didn't design me. If I want to know who I should become, I should ask my designer, the one who built me, the one who gave me purpose. But, you know, more tangibly, I have a very finite view on life. You know, I see, you know, the world I live in through a very narrow lens. One of the grave mistakes we make is that we assume that we have a wide lens on life. We don't. We have a narrow lens on life. We only see our perspective. I know this is going to blow my mind, but you can only see, it blows my mind, and maybe it'll blow your mind. You can only see life from your perspective. But God sees from God's perspective. And so when we start to answer the question, who should I become? And we only look at things from our perspective, it's inherently very limited. But worse than being limited, it's deceptive. We are not consistent. Scripture teaches us that the heart is a deceptive thing. It's deceptive. I may want something, but it may not be a good thing for me. I may want something, but it may be ultimately harmful to the people around me. So number one reason I shouldn't look at myself is that my perspective is limited. Number two is that my heart is deceptive. Number three is that I'm changeable. I might want to be a world famous musician tomorrow, a world famous actor the next day, and a stay-at-home dad the next day after that. I may want to become super rich and selfish one day, and I may want to become like Mother Teresa the next day. Who I want to be is this like highly changeable thing. You know, I can eat a Big Mac and then all of a sudden I feel great and I'm on top of the world. And then, you know, the next day I forget to eat my lunch and I'm feeling grumpy, and who I should become gets all muddled. This is one of the grave problems with looking inward at ourselves, is that we are highly changeable. you know, if I was to just be my true self, I'd probably go live by myself in a van in California and ride my bike all day. Like, that would, in a sense, be, like, my heart's longing. Like, I'd love to do that. Just go live in the sun and ride my bike all day. That sounds like a really good idea. And there's part of me that would love that, honestly. You know, just leave everybody, leave all the responsibilities, nuts to building projects, and I'm just going to go ride my bike and do what I want to do. Right? Like, that's what would happen if I just looked at myself. But the gospel calls us not to look inward, but to look to Christ. I must look outside of myself. I must submit to who Christ would call me to be. To give you an idea, an illustration from the world of marriages, it's become like accepted in our culture that, you know, if you don't like your marriage, you should just end it. Get a new one. End it. You, whatever you need to do to be happy. Like, that's become an accepted, almost celebrated thing. Wow, you had so much courage to stand up for yourself and just, no. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is precious. We must fight for our marriages. What should we do when marriage gets hard? We should fight for it. We should defend it. We should protect it. What should we do when we see things that are wrong in the world? We should stand up for it. We should get angry and say, I'm going to do something about it. What should we do when we see justice? We should say, God, bring your justice. The answer to the question, who should I be, must be found not by looking inward at what I want, but by looking at Christ, to the call of Christ. Now, this requires in verse 15, if we keep going on verse 15, here it says, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. Let all of us who are mature. So Paul has defined maturity by looking to the call of Christ on our lives, not by looking at ourselves. And he's inviting all of us to do that, to be mature in this way. And then he says, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you. What he's saying is if you are not mature, then you need to accept your position as a child and seek guidance from the Lord. If you are not yet mature, which is, well, all of us, then we need to humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, who do you want me to be? What do you want me to be like? This is one of the ironies of moving towards maturity. The necessary requirement to move from becoming a child, from being like a child to becoming an adult, is to actually embrace the fact that we are children. This is what it means to have a childlike faith. To acknowledge that I am not yet mature. Therefore, I need God to reveal to me my immaturity. Some of you might in the sermon be going, wait a second, I'm confused. I thought we were supposed to, as Christians, be like childlike, and now you're telling me we need to be like adults. Like, which one is it? Are we adults or are we like children? The answer is we are to pursue adulthood from the humble posture of children. We are to pursue maturity in Christ, humbly recognizing the leadership of the Lord and his right to reveal what maturity looks like to us. Humbly coming before God, who do you want me to be? Verse 15. If you think differently about anything, God will reveal it to you. Verse 16, in any case, let's continue on through the passage. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. All right, this is a beauty. This is a good one. In any case, we should. I love that word. Circle that word should. There is a should on your life, and the should comes from Christ. Live up to whatever truth we have attained. To be mature means that we are not blown about in our faith. That we resolve to be resolute, unchanging, firm, secure, committed, faithful. So much of the journey of maturity is captured in this phrase. the trouble is not so much that we have not yet come to a comprehension of what we should do. Like we comprehend it. We can mentally say, you know, I should not lie, but yet we lie. We mentally comprehend I should be generous, and yet we are not generous. We comprehend I should desire to share my faith, and yet we don't share our faith. We know what we ought to do, yet we don't do it. We have attained a comprehension of the truth or the call, and yet we neglect to allow it to transform how we live. The mark of maturity is when what we have attained in the truth, what we have understood in the truth, begins to inform how we live. We should live up to the measure we have attained. You can't live more than you have attained or comprehended. You have to live up to what you have attained or comprehended. Now, this leads us really importantly to the idea in maturity of obligation. Now, everybody just say the word obligation. It's kind of a gross word, isn't it? We really don't like the idea of being obligated to do something, you know? To be obligated implies that someone outside of us is controlling or manipulating or requiring us to do something. And in our culture, we shouldn't be obligated to do anything. We should be whoever we want to be, and I should do what I want to do, and nobody should have any say over it. But what Paul is saying here is that we are obligated by the gospel to be faithful to the things that we have come to understand. So much of maturity is to be faithful to live in a disciplined and intentional manner, even when we don't feel like it. It means that we fulfill our obligations. This is so important. As Christians, to feel obligated is not a bad thing. It is an indication that we have understood that there is a call to live for something that is greater than us. It is a recognition that as mature adults in Christ, we have become committed, obliged to that which is bigger than us and our immediate emotions about how we feel. If we have been saved, we must be sure that we live into the fullness of the implications of that salvation. Even when our emotions suggest otherwise, or our bodies are tired and weary. If we have been saved, we become obligated to live in the manner that accords with our salvation. I want to give you an example. So, because of COVID and how much that has just messed everything up, many of us have become accustomed to treating church, and particularly gathering with our church family or a church family, like an optional product to consume. You know, for 2 years or 18 months or whatever, we just sort of showed up to church when we wanted, or when we didn't really feel like it, we just turned on the YouTube channel so that we didn't feel guilty, and we just continued on with the day. And then eventually we just stopped turning on to the YouTube channel, right? This is like the rhythm, and that's not just our church. Like, that's just what's happening in the world. And we need to redevelop the discipline, the obligation of showing up to gathering, of coming to church. As Christians, we must willingly submit to the obligation to be present when we have come to understand that we belong to a church family. Let me illustrate this. So Paul says, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. The truth that we have attained is that we belong in a church family. That's the truth we have been attained. Now, to live up to that truth means that there is an obligation that we participate in the life of church family. That means showing up every Sunday, not once a month or twice. Like, for some reason, the standard of being a Christian has been lowered to the obligation is to show up twice a month. No. The obligation of a Christian is to daily and weekly belong in covenant family. That's what it means to live into the truth that we have attained. To belong to church family, to be saved into covenant community, means that we have an obligation to be present, to give, yes, financially, to serve, to lead, and to disciple within that covenant family. That's what it means to live into the truth of being saved into the family of God. We become obligated, yes, obligated, to serve, give, disciple, and so forth. These are non-negotiables. Just read the New Testament and the way that it describes what it means to belong in church family. This idea is, we look at this, I shouldn't feel obligated. Why not? To be obligated is to recognize that there is something to which we are called that is bigger than ourselves. Obligation is not a bad thing. It is a gift. It means that there is a should on our life, an ought to on our life that is bigger than us. It means that I don't need to be led by my emotions. It means that I don't have to follow how I feel. It means that when I'm tired and weary and want to quit and want to give up, I don't have to, because there's something bigger than me that I'm committed to. The worst thing we can do is to tell people, you know what, if you don't feel like it, if it's not in your interest, don't do it. No. That traps people in the slavery of becoming like a child. To be obligated is a gift, not a curse. Now, Paul continues this train of thought in verse 17. He says, join me, brothers and sisters. Join in imitating. Everybody say imitate. Imitate. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Notice how Paul starts to apply all of these implications of maturity. He invites others to start to copy him. This, in many ways, is the ultimate mark of maturity. Paul has begun or is taking responsibility for other people's spiritual maturity. This is true maturity. When we become concerned for and invite others into the process of becoming mature themselves. Children, for example, are utterly dependent on their parents, right? My children are dependent on everything from me and Laura. Their food, what they wear, what they eat, where they go, their schedules, their sleeping, their housing. They don't have any responsibilities in life other than to just be kids. But part of my job in raising them towards maturity is to raise them to the place so that they can take responsibility for themselves and other people. This is what it means to be a parent, is I take responsibility for my children. And there are some parents who don't, and this is a tragedy. But to be mature, in the most general sense, is to take responsibility for other people. And in some ways, for some reason, this idea gets lost in translation in spiritual maturity. Some of us remain sort of infantile in our faith, asking questions like, who will feed me? Who will care for me? And we could even, I've seen it play in weird ways, like sort of like a spiritual pride, like, look how hungry I am to be spiritually fed, that I'm complaining nobody is feeding me. Imagine an adult walking around saying, I'm so hungry, why is nobody feeding me? We would look at that person and say, grow up. Make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Feed yourself. Get a job. Take responsibility. Why is it not so in spiritual maturity? Maturity is marked not by your desire to feed yourself, but your capacity and desire to feed others. Join in imitating me. Paul is taking responsibility for his brothers and sisters. To be an adult is to get a job, to provide for yourself, your family, and your community. and then to ask, who are the weaker ones that I can care for? This idea is expanded in Romans 15. Hey, look at us, we're getting to Romans. I'm Romans here, it's good for y'all. Romans 15, it says, now, verse 1, now that we who are strong have an obligation. Notice that word obligation? Yeah, obligation. You have an obligation. If you are mature in Christ, you have an obligation, according to Romans 1, to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Whoa. Excuse me while our culture just does a facepalm. Like, what? If we are strong in Christ, we are mature in Christ, we have an obligation to care for those without strength, not to please ourselves. Each one is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This is the core of Paul's invitation. He's inviting people to grow towards maturity. This is why I'd love to see, we would love to see non-believers in every simple church. The best huddles happen when there's non-believers at huddle. Why? Because all of a sudden, all the believers have somebody to care for, somebody to invest in. All of a sudden, huddle becomes not just about what, how do I get fed, but becomes a moment for us to invest in and feed others. And in doing so, move towards maturity. The path to maturity is not paved by just constantly eating ourselves, but actually by taking responsibility for those who are weak. And so Paul contrasts that with immaturity in verse 18. He says, for I have often told you now, and I say it again with many tears, that many live as enemies, yes, enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. Paul's now painting the picture of what it looks like to remain a child forever. It is to remain, become an enemy of Christ. How? Well, he says to make God out of their stomach. Now, this is not referring necessarily only to food. The stomach in this context is referring to the flesh, the gratifying of desire. That like, I want it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get it. It doesn't matter how it impacts people. The stomach is to follow the inner longings without any consideration for other people. To look inward for our sense of should, our sense of identity, our sense of purpose, rather than looking to Christ. You see, infants, when they are born, and congrats to Alex and Rachel and their baby boy, Arthur Bush, what a good name. Infants, when they are born, only care about their stomach, their desire. Their longings, hold me, feed me, change my diaper. But to be an adult, we become concerned with more than our stomach. However, so many people, even myself, I could be tempted to never move beyond this self-gratifying phase of spirituality. We treat our faith journey in the same way. We constantly chase what feels good. We chase our emotions. We desire to gratify our stomachs so that we can feel full and satisfied. To remain a child is to be self-gratifying, following our emotions or our inner life only to determine our future. To behave like our feelings are our reality. Feelings are important, as Alex talked about last week. Check that out. He talked that through last week. But we don't look inward for the sense of should. We're not focused on earthly things. We are focused outside of ourselves, at the call of Christ. And so Paul returns then to having touched on this like self-gratifying tendency in all of us to his final call in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. What is the ultimate should? Well, the should that we are aiming at here is modeled in the likeness of Jesus' glorious body. You see that? He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. Now, when Paul writes this, he says his glorious body. It is a reminder or a picture of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus' glorious body was made possible because Jesus was the ultimate and first true spiritually mature person who looked to his Father to define who he was, who looked to his Father to say who should he be and what should he do, who looked to his Father, looked outside of himself to say, God, Father, what do you want me to do? Your will be done, not mine. And in so doing, gave his life for the benefit of you and I and everybody else. Who considered not his own interests, but the interests of others. Who did not look at his own desires in the moment, but considered the weaknesses of those around him and how he could bless, serve, and ultimately save us. What was the reward for this? It was not the crucifixion, though the crucifixion was part of the path. It was resurrection. The ultimate reward for Jesus' faithfulness was resurrection. The reward for spiritual maturity then for us is the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. The promise of transformation, of redemption, of wholeness, of completion. So many of us are pursuing our lives, chasing wholeness in life by looking at what we want and chasing after it. And the call of Christ is to become like Christ, to deny ourselves and say, Father, who do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What you say, I say. What you do, I do. Where you go, I go. The gospel changes the way we live, the way we think about maturity, by giving us a clear should that we should aim at. That is found not in us, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is good news. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this great picture of wholeness and completion, of maturity that we find in you, in your resurrection as paved through your sacrifice. And Father, I pray that we would become like the same, taking responsibility for others, denying ourselves to serve you. Lord, I pray that each of us would be aware of the parts of our hearts that are unyielded, that you, as that verse says, you would reveal it to us and that we would be humble to listen to you. Thank you, Jesus, for this time in your word. And I pray that what you would have had us hear, Lord, would stay and what has come from me would go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, be blessed, church. We're going to continue on the journey next week with Easter weekend. And otherwise, we'll see you when we see you. Have a great week. Be blessed.